Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 5. Pray for me today. I hope you do every week, but in particular, I'm going to try to go from in the first hour to the afternoon. I'm trying to bridge a chasm here. Here in this first hour, we're going to be looking at the persecuted church as we're finishing up the Church That Jesus Built series. Today we're going to look at a persecuted church. This afternoon, as we're dealing with persecution in the morning, this afternoon we're going to deal with the Second Amendment, what the Bible says about self-defense. So let me just kind of prepare you for this. In regard to persecution, you can't find anything in the Bible where they defended themselves. So how do you bridge that chasm? So we're gonna try to deal with that today. We may have another lesson for all of this when it's all said and done. But anyway, that just kind of tells you where we're heading here, the morning and afternoon. So again, pray that I have wisdom in relation to this as I try to share with you what the Lord has shown me from the Word of God. Again, we're not looking at the Constitution, all those things. We're looking to see what the Bible actually says in relation to those things. All right, so verse 10 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And notice here again, the root word of righteousness is doing right. All right, so persecuted for doing right, for righteousness' sake. Notice, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Notice, against you falsely for my sake. So when they accuse us, it better be a false accusation. They better not be able to level, a true accusation of wrongdoing in our lives against us. Notice it says in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. This is not our response because we've not experienced much persecution. Now, it is a supernatural thing in places like China and various places around the world where they deal with severe persecution and they rejoice for being able to suffer for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So I like saying we're in good company when we experience persecution. Also chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10. So one of the things I want to emphasize with this lesson is that for some reason we as Americans expect to be an exception in regard to persecution. The Bible does not say, well, yeah, if you're a part of a particular country, even until the early 1800s, true Baptist believers experienced persecution in the United States of America after we had declared independence. So we're talking about persecution that is whether we're a free nation or not. All right, so Matthew chapter 10, notice verse 16. It says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, beware, for they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Jesus never says, okay, he says, yeah, you're going to experience persecution, but he never says, you stand there and take it. No, at times he said, flee. Flee, to an, if they persecute you here, flee to another city. All right, so the problem is we are so homebound, we could not flee quickly if we faced severe persecution. Notice it says they will scourge you in their synagogues. That leaves a mark. It's very interesting. The Apostle Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says, he had marks. Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought. Now, this is Jesus telling his disciples as they go out from to proclaim the truth. Notice, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. Now, there are some preachers who take this to mean that they don't have to study in order to preach or teach. No, that's not what that's saying. The Holy Spirit can only bring up what has been placed in our minds and hearts. So notice the Holy Spirit will help us have the right answer. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver you up. Notice, the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. You think about Islam, communism, even Orthodox Judaism. All of these religious systems will actually turn even a family member over to the government. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's speaking of deliverance. Well, you know, I'll be saved if I endure persecution. No, no. The salvation is not from eternal judgment. The saved here is being delivered from that. All right, so, I die in the Lord. Guess what? I'm going to be delivered from persecution forever. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, son of the devil, how much more shall they call them of his household? All right, so if they persecuted our Lord Jesus Christ, I think we can expect to have some kind of persecution. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Notice this, and fear not them which kill the body. Here's where we struggle, I think. I'm convinced of this. We are afraid of suffering because we've never experienced it here in so-called free America. By the way, we're not so free anymore. In the last 3 years, we've figured out that we're not so free. When churches had to go to battle to even meet, we are not free. And can I remind you who pushed all that in? I'm just telling you, when we keep voting the lesser two evils, guess what? We get increasing evil. Can I remind you the one who pushed in warp speed? The one that Christians have bowed before and say, oh, he's our Messiah. He's our Messiah. Donald Trump is a wicked man. He has been from day one. We have been voting lesser two evils. All right, so now we have increasing evil. We have less freedom now than we have ever had in our country. And I'm telling you, we're heading for this vaccine passport and all this stuff here in America yet. Don't think we're out of that. Well, yeah, we're not like China and all that. We are like China. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without the Father knowing. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. That does not mean that they are counted. God knows how many hairs I still have on my head. No, it says that the hairs of our head are all numbered. He knows when 156, number 156, goes down the drain. So he cares about me more than some of you. He keeps track of all my hairs that have been scattered over the years. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God does not give us how many. So it's much for animal rights activists, you know, say whales are more important than an unborn child. 64 plus million, I think I saw here recently, you know, because the Roe versus Wade 50th anniversary was just celebrated. Think about that. 64 plus million babies have been slaughtered in America. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men. I've got too many sidetracks going here. I'm not going to get through my notes here. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Wow, this is quite a statement here. Jesus says, don't think that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. You see, the truth of Christ will divide. Notice that. I used to say truth unites. Well, truth unites when there's a common acceptance of that truth. Otherwise, notice, truth will divide. Jesus himself said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. There would be division because of the truth of Jesus Christ. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That does not say that as believers in Christ, we're not love our father and mother. But when it comes down to choosing between my father and mother, my parents, or the Lord Jesus Christ, guess who I'm supposed to choose between those two? I'm sorry, Dad and Mom, I cannot do that because that is a violation of Scripture. I have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's what Jesus said. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's the message that Jesus gave to them as they were heading out to preach the gospel. Chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23. I know, dispensationalists say that Matthew doesn't relate to us. This is for the kingdom. No, this is part of the New Testament. This is not the end of the Old Testament. I keep saying this. I have a page in my Bible that says the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that's found before Matthew. Notice Matthew 23, verse 29. Notice it says here, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." And can I remind you, the ones he's talking to here became what is commonly known as Orthodox Judaism today. "Fill ye up the measure of your fathers." One of the strongest persecutors of Christianity is Orthodox Judaism even today. "Ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets," we could call them preachers now also, "and wise men and scribes." Notice, the Lord would send them scribes. So this is in contrast to the scribes and the Pharisees. Notice, Jesus also ascribed, and I believe probably the scribes were the ones who copied New Testament scriptures so that they could be distributed. It says, "Some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel." Notice, Abel is called a prophet of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we could say this is all the prophets from A to Z. "Abel to the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." And then he pleads over Jerusalem, the ones who would persecute the believers in Christ. Then also chapter 24, verses 8 through 10. Talking about the beginning of sorrows, and can I remind you that there's three questions in this context that Jesus is answering in relation to the temple, the buildings of the temple. Because at the end of verse 2, Jesus says, "There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Verse 8, "All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." This is not just during the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation that so many say that is coming. I want you to notice here in the context, he's talking about nations rising against nation and all these things. This all started in the first generation of Christianity. And again, even by AD 70, we see some of these things being fulfilled as far as persecution. Notice Mark 13 then, Mark chapter 13. Again, I'm surveying some of this for us to see how often Jesus said we can expect persecution. Mark 13, verse 9. "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten. And you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." Again, notice, Jesus very clearly said in the synagogues, in Orthodox Judaism, there would be persecution. "And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And when they shall lead you," notice, "lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate." Don't put together your sermon that you're going to preach before your accusers. The sermon that you keep in your pocket. Okay, I got my 3x5 card. Let me get this out here for you. Notice we're supposed to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us. And I think it's amazing when you are put to the test like that, the Holy Spirit will bring scriptures back to mind. So don't premeditate it. Be prepared, but don't premeditate. There's a distinction there. "But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." Again, the Holy Spirit will pull those scriptures back to mind so that you have a defense for the Lord Jesus Christ. "Now, the brother shall betray the brother to death, the father the son. The children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Luke 21 tells us the same thing. Notice John 15. John chapter 15, verse 18. Says, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Let me give you the context. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. All right, so he's going to die. He's going to rise again. He's going to be ascending back within weeks. So there's only weeks that he has left to prepare his disciples for his departure. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world. All right, so there's the problem. Too many Christians are of this world. We look and act like the world. We think like the world. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. How is it that thousands of people, millions of people can follow some ecumenical evangelist and not see a problem with it? Really, and honestly, because they're like the world. So when Billy Graham goes and meets with the Pope, the Roman Catholic Pope, guess what? He's a bridge between paganism and true Christianity. Notice again here, as we see this here, the world is going to love those who are of them. Here's my favorite illustration here lately, evidently, because this is the one that comes to my mind. You can have your best life now. I don't have enough hair to have an afro, or you know. But here's the point. There's a reason why millions, thousands of people are following these people. They're not following Christ, they're of this world. Again, he says very clearly, I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. What don't we as Americans understand about that? If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. How many times I've heard of police chiefs or fire chiefs or whatever, because they take a stand against sodomy, they lose their jobs. It's their Christian faith that they're speaking out from. It's because of their Christian faith. And so ultimately they are persecuted for their faith in Christ. Thus saith the Lord. So when they take a stand, they lose their jobs. There's examples like this that have gone on for decades now here in so-called free America. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. There's a key statement. They do not know. Oh, they might be religious. But when the Catholic Church has persecuted our forefathers, they did not know the Lord. Oh, they said they followed the Lord. No, it was the papacy. They were worshiping a false god, a pagan god. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for sin. They have no covering for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now, notice, they have no excuse for their sin. Now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. That's an interesting statement, because he's talking about religious leaders of the Jews. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Psalm 69, verse 4. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now, I want to point out here again, chapter and verse divisions are given to us to help us find things. There's actually a continued thought in chapter 16, verse 1. These things. He's talking about what things? The things I just read to you. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Well, I didn't know I was going to have to suffer for my faith in Christ. Then shall put, shall put you out of the synagogues. They even put you out of churches. Later on in history, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. And he says, I'm going to my Father. Drop down to verse 8, then he talks about the work of the Comforter. It says, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Then finish out this chapter with verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, as you move into the book of Acts, notice chapter 4. So in Jerusalem, they experienced persecution right from the start. It's like they did after they crucified Jesus. They picked right up where they left off with the early church here. Then I want you to notice here in just to pull out for the sake of time here. Notice here verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company, went back to the assembly of the believers, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, please deliver us from this persecution. Please spare us from this persecution, Lord. Oh, no, that's the way we pray it as modern day Americans. Notice they turn it over to God. And instead of asking for deliverance from this persecution, notice verse 29. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. We as free Americans, this is how we often pray for China. I know this is the way I've prayed. This is how we often pray for people who experience persecution around the world. Lord, deliver them from persecution. You know what Chinese Christians are praying for us? I remember reading this years ago. That grabbed my attention. Chinese Christians, Chinese believers are praying that we as Americans would experience what they experienced so they can experience the joy of suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, that puts it in perspective. Pray for boldness, that in the face of persecution we will speak God's word with boldness. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And notice, they spake the word of God with boldness. Notice, as they're facing persecution, they're praying for boldness. Verse 17 and 18 of chapter 5. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is a sect of the Sadducees, the liberals. So you have Orthodox Judaism that believes what they do. And then you have the liberals, ultra-liberals, the Sadducees. And were filled with indignation, laid hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. Notice they're in prison now for the sake of preaching the gospel. I thought they were told to stop preaching in chapter 4. Notice it says here in verse 26 then. And then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. They found them preaching in the temple after they were told not to. After the angel said, I'm letting you out of here. Not so you can go wherever you want to. I want you to go back to the temple and keep preaching. Notice it says here, they brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? You have violated my authority. That's what he's saying here. This is like, you know, Supreme Court or whatever. We told you not to do this. City, various applications. We told you, you're supposed to be registered. By the way, the registration is due this week. So anyway, I'm just keeping you updated here. I don't know if I'll still have a job with the city here soon, but anyway. Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You're accusing us of crucifying Jesus. Oh, yeah, that's pretty close. That sums it up very well. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, we ought to obey God rather than men. When the government tells us to disobey this book, guess what? I've got to follow Jesus. I've got to do what Jesus said. Jesus himself said, I'm supposed to preach, so I'm going to preach. Again, you think about all this. Verse 33. So after they say all this, talking about, again, remind them, verse 33 of Acts 5, it says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So now they're planning to try to kill them. They're taking counsel to kill them. So here's their response, verse 41. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Woe is me. That's our attitude when we suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I might have to go to jail for 7 days. Ugh. If I go to jail for 7 days, guess what? I go to jail for 7 days. By the way, we're 3 years behind, so some of you are going to have to be ready for three sermons here. Here's the point. When the government says, disobey what the Lord says, I have to obey what the Lord says. And there may be consequences from that. Can I remind you that people were burned at the stake for taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? I understand Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from the fire, but they still went through the fire. Remember, there's a fourth man there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, as we think about this, chapter 7, we have Stephen here. Gives him a history lesson. So the Jewish leaders didn't like their history lesson. They wanted to kill Stephen afterwards. So here's how you win friends and influence people in verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom we have been now, ye have now been betrayers and murderers. He lays the charge out before them, because they were guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory. Paul even says that in the New Testament, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Notice this is not the first time this has happened. Can I remind you that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, according to Hebrews 4:12. It says they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. I've heard of various things. What is that? It does not mean they're chewing on him. Gnashing on him teeth means to be enraged, full of fury and indignation. They're gnashing on him with their teeth. They have the angry look. They're baring their teeth at Stephen. I do not believe that Stephen is necessarily saying, yeah, blah, 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 blah. No, in fact, he begins the address this way. Verse 2 says, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory. I don't believe he was nasty in his message before them, but they could not handle the truth. There's the whole key. They could not handle the truth. It says, verse 55, he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. I can't hear you. Look at how childish they are. I can't hear you. It's like a child. I plug my ears. I can't hear you. Notice they stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. I want to remind you there is no official vote for condemnation here. They're violating their own law. You know, a government wouldn't do that, would they? Verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus, also known as the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Like I said, God broke up the first megachurch and scattered them. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and they made great lamentation. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Right from the start, you notice, there's severe persecution that's breaking out in Jerusalem. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. By the way, just kind of give you thought here. This is why I say there's nothing in Scripture that says they used self-defense to protect themselves in the face of the truth. They received persecution. Again, we'll talk about that this afternoon. But you notice here that it says they scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Then notice also chapter 12. One more in a survey here. Chapter 12. Historical survey. Verse 1. Now about that time, Herod Agrippa I, About that time, Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. And of course, as we know from the story, the Lord supernaturally delivers Peter. So how do you explain that? James dies, Peter is released, or escapes. God released him because of prayer. But here's the point. All of us should be expecting persecution. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, talking about the apostles' suffering. Now, notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can already see we're going to have another lesson on this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice verses 10 through 12. Verse 9, it says, but they shall proceed no further. Their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Notice this. Don't you wish there was a period at the end of verse 10? No, it's a continued sentence, verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. When you check out Acts 13 and 14... that included being stoned and left for dead. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now wait a minute. He suffered persecution after this. That's why Jesus, when he says, endure persecution, you shall be saved. We're not talking about salvation from eternal judgment. We're talking about deliverance. The Lord helped him to endure. Yea, notice this, here's the application. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, that makes me wonder at times if luxury and ease here in America has not weakened us spiritually. So why is it that we have not experienced more persecution than we have here in America? Also, chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Lord, the Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also. He's telling Timothy, watch out for him, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Notice this, that my first answer, my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. All the ones who could have stood as a testimony, as a witness for him, they all deserted him. Oh, whoa. We got to wait and see how this turns out here. I pray God that may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Now, he's standing before Nero eventually here. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will deliver us in persecution. I want you to... Wow, I'm going to have to save that. I read a couple of articles related to persecution in Rome. I've also been doing some reading of church history again. Every once in a while I do this on purpose. When you think about our forefathers, Christians in the first century, as they were called Christians, it says in Antioch, Albigenses of France, Waldenses in the valleys of Italy and southern France, but then spread throughout Europe because of persecution. Also, those who were called Anabaptists. By the way, that was a label placed upon them. They were our Baptist forefathers. But then you have John Wycliffe, who's called the Morning Star of the Reformation. The Catholic Church hated him so much because he was trying to put the Bible in to English. I wish he hadn't translated from the Latin Vulgate, but literally he wanted the people to read the Bible for themselves. He's called the Morning Star of the Reformation. Martin Luther was not the start of the Reformation. I understand his nailing the 95 Theses, sparked a revolution in essence, a Reformation revolution. But John Wycliffe, what's not commonly known is that he would send out preachers called the Lollards. Literally, they were called poor preachers. I think it was poor preachers of Lyons, if I remember right. But they hated him so much that years after his death, his bones were condemned. They went and dug up his grave, burned his bones, and spread his ashes in the river. Well, out of John Wycliffe came John Huss of Bohemia. In fact, some of the Lollard preachers escaped to Bohemia. And John Huss came in contact with those writings and So he started preaching some of the stuff that John Wycliffe wrote. I want you to think of that. Then he was burned at a stake. That as I was reading some things of history, John Huss was known as a fiery preacher in the Protestant Reformation. Then William Tyndale, of course, who had a very big role in giving us, you know, the King James Bible. William Tyndale had to flee for his life and started printing Bibles in Europe because it was not safe for him to be in England. Well, he was betrayed to the authorities, and ultimately he was condemned and burned at the stake. Then in history you have Catholic Crusades and Inquisition. In the Inquisition, it's very interesting. There's a video that Unusual Films produced, and they portray one of the things that they did to some of these people who were condemned or they were trying to get a confession out of. Literally, they would tie their hands up above their heads. And then they would tie to their ankles a rope that was attached to a stone, large stone. And they would crank them up above so that that stone is hanging. Well, what they would do is they would notch off the rope as they're cranking up this. They're dangling up in the air. And they would crank it up and they would notch it off at a certain place and then crank it up the rest of the way. And literally what they would do is they would be told, the persecutors, the ones who were issuing out the suffering, they would be told to let it go. And literally that would drop. And all of a sudden, it would jerk to the end with that weight on their ankles. So that many of their joints were dislocated. To get a confession. Well, then when you confessed, guess what? You still burned at the stake, but the church was gracious because you were repentant. That's what our forefathers experienced. I also read about Obadiah Holmes. This is actually from a family history that was written in 1910, if I remember right. And so family members were doing a study of their history in America. Obadiah Holmes came to America in the early 1600s and settled in Salem, Massachusetts. And as he was his family was a part of the church there. He came very at odds with the Protestant church that they were a part of. Eventually they moved to Rhode Island to find freedom. Well, what's interesting is Obadiah Holmes, John Clark, and I forgot the name of the third man, but they returned to a house meeting in Massachusetts. But it was not an authorized meeting. Well, as they were at that meeting, at a meeting of a blind man's home, literally they were arrested. And John Clark was arrested and fined 20 pounds, or be well whipped, W-I-P-T, well whipped. But since there had been problems before, Obadiah Holmes was fined 30 pounds, or be well whipped. Well, somebody paid the fine for the other two men, John Clark and whoever that third one was. Like I said, I didn't write his name down. But Obadiah Holmes refused any payment. They were trying to get 30 pounds together so that he could be released. He said, no, this is a matter of conscience. I don't want somebody to just pay my fine. Literally, he was taken, after he was condemned, he was taken to the whipping post. And by the way, the whipping post was right in front of the church. I saw a drawing of the map. There was a hand-drawn map that they had in this family account. In fact, this is very close to where the first blood was shed as far as the Revolutionary War. In the same market area. Literally, he was tied to this post with a bare back. His shirt was removed down. He had nothing on to his waist. 30 lashes. We're not talking about just with a whip. We're talking about a three-pronged whip. And literally, they methodically whipped him. He gave no outspoken outrage or anything. He just stood there and took it. Well, literally, essentially, this was 90 stripes across his back. That historical account says that he became so bloody that the blood ran down into his clothes and down into his shoes. He was well whipped. Well, here's his response as he started to walk away. He looked at the condemning judge and said, "You have whipped me as with roses." What is very interesting, according to that account, Obadiah Holmes said that as he stood there, he did not experience the pain that you would think you would experience. He felt it afterwards. In fact, for 2 months, if I remember right, he had to sleep on his hand, his elbows and knees because he could not lay on a bed. Obadiah Holmes. Why is it that we don't ever hear about Obadiah Holmes? I do not remember in my Baptist history class ever hearing about Obadiah Holmes. Baptist history. I don't remember hearing about Shubal Stearns. I don't remember hearing about any of these heroes of our Baptist heritage. I think we need to start listening and paying attention to church history, because I really believe as Jesus suffered, as our Baptist forefathers, we are also going to suffer. Christ carries his coming. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be prepared and ready. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take courage and strength from our Baptist forefathers, even men like Obadiah Holmes, who are willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to receive encouragement and conviction about this. In Jesus' name, amen.